I'd like us to turn tonight in our reading of God's Word to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And I want to read from the first verses, please. Numbers chapter 23, reading from verse 1. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Or from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. Amen. Ending our reading at the end of verse 13, and we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and fallible word. We're going to seek the Lord in a short word of prayer as we come to God's word and the preaching of it. We've entitled it, The Desire of Balaam. Let's just unite our hearts together, please. Father in heaven, again we thank thee for thy presence that is promised to us. We bless thee, Lord, for thy promise that says, my word shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that which it please. And Lord, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. Forever it is settled in heaven. And Lord, we pray that thou would bring us into this text. And Lord, thou would give us understanding. And thy Spirit would apply the word even to many hearts tonight, especially those that are yet not saved. And oh God, thou would bring eternal issues before their mind. And Lord, we pray wherever they may be tonight, in whatever room, wherever home, and Lord, that thou would speak that still small word even to their heart. Hear this, my prayer. Fill us with the power of thy Spirit, that I would preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is something wonderful to realize and to understand and to believe in the sovereignty of God. That simply means that we've been looking at that in our Bible class of late. That is, that the Lord God is in control of all things. It seems to ease the weight of burden, and it seems to make them lighter when we understand that the God who is in heaven is indeed over all things, and he is controlling all things to his own glory. We can apply that truth to every aspect of life, to our homes and to our families, to the workplace and to the business, to the meetings and the different aspects of the church, and I, to society at large, even at this time. Because we underline to your heart, there's nothing that takes God by surprise. He's one who has planned out all things for the good of his church. And oftentimes we come across this in the Word of God, and sometimes even without realizing it. I'm sure you've heard of Balaam. Not only is he spoken about here in this Old Testament account in Numbers, but such were his ways that the Holy Ghost permits his name to be spoken also by Peter and by Jude, as well as in the book of the Revelation. The light in which he is spoken about, however, is not one which is pleasing to read. He's certainly not an example to follow, for he sought to go a certain path for the lure of money and for reward. And the Lord, as he looked down upon some in the church of Pergamos, he could see them who had taken up with his doctrine, and they were walking in the same manner. His doctrine is summed up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. A man by the name of Balak sought that Balaam would curse Israel. But God, however, told him otherwise. And he could not curse them, for they were a blessed people. And it was when he was on his ass along the way that the Lord told them not to go, that the ass stopped. And it stopped because he had seen the angel of the Lord in front of him with a sword drawn. The ass turned aside to prevent him from meeting with that sword. But Balaam proceeded to smite the ass. And with that, God caused the mouth of the ass to open and to speak to him. And he came to realize the error of his way. But with many of the devil's agents, they won't give up easily. And so Balak comes and he tries them again. He brings them to the top of a high place, in order that he could see the people of Israel. Balak maybe thought if he could only see them for himself, then he would understand why he wanted to have them cursed. It was during this time that the Lord spoke to him again. And he was to relay the words to Balak. Words which give reasons why Israel could not be cursed. But as Balaam looks over this vast crowd, it makes him think personally, to the extent that he speaks from his heart of a wish, or if you like, of a desire that he had above all other things. Something which I'm sure everyone under the sound of my voice may desire tonight, but some up until this point of time have done nothing about. What's my text? It's the latter part of the verse 10. Where he said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. You'll notice his desire concerned death. Standing upon that hilltop, Balaam spoke of what he saw in the people of Israel. There were three things which commended them before him. He had been told by Balak that they were an unruly people, who were disorderly. They would come in and invest the land. But as Balaam looks at them, he doesn't see that. But in fact, he sees them as a people distinct and separate in their ways. They were a people who kept themselves apart from the other nations. They had a peculiarity about them. You look at the words of verse 9. He says, for from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I beheld him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. The word reckoned can be rendered counted. They shall not be counted among the nations. They were a people called out from the world, called out from the other tribes and the other nations, a people specially chosen of God. They were not to be conformed to the things that the other nations were known for. And Balaam, from a great distance, he could see a difference with the nation. And men and women, that certainly is what is to be seen in the child of God as well. For 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 reminds us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. The people of God are a distinct people. They're a peculiar people. The word there really means they're a purchased people. Purchased with the precious blood. But you know, he saw something else. He saw that they were content in their numbers. Who can count the dust of Jacob, verse 10? Balak was afraid of them because of their great numbers. And Balaam, used by God, deepens that fear. For truly they were great, and they could not be numbered, for such was their size. I come across a similar vein of thought in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, in the words of verse 9. After this I beheld, John sees this, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. There is the people of God glorified. There'll be a number that no man can number. Such will be the multitude of them. I wonder, are you part of that number tonight? But something else which he saw, which spoke to his heart that day, was that they were content in the thought of their death. And he starts to think upon this himself. And thereby he says at the beginning of our text, let me die the death of the righteous. Now, just in those few thoughts there are truths we need to understand. Balaam acknowledges all men die. And that one day he was going to die. That could not be escaped. He understood that there's a line, there's a boundary which man cannot pass over. The days on this earth are allotted to us by the sovereign God. He knows the day of our birth. He also has decreed the day of our death. There is then an appointed time for dying. But he also counts the death of the righteous as something which is blessed. Something which takes away the awfulness of death. Something which is to be desired. Let me die the death of the righteous. Here was a man who could see not only did the righteous live a good life, but they also died a good death. He had probably heard of the deaths of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And although there was the mourning over their passing, yet there was a sense of hope expressed in their death. That wasn't the case with the death of the wicked. The people mourned them because they had no hope. Balaam, in a sense, was willing to die even at that time. Let me die. If it was going to be in the peace and in the honor which the people of the Lord were known to die in. You know, the same thought is expressed by other people throughout the Scriptures. It's expressed by David, for example. David lamented over the death of his son Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 18, you'll find it. And the words of the last verse, verse 33. 2 Samuel 18, the king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. David would rather have died in the place of his son Absalom. He wished himself to have been in that place because his death would have been a righteous death. Whereas for Absalom, there was no hope. Paul in the New Testament has the same thought. He pens those words that are found in Romans chapter 9. Verse 2 and verse 3 says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. If it was possible, it isn't for the child of God, but if it was possible, Paul desired himself to even be separated from Christ, to be anathema from Christ, if it meant his own people, his own kinsfolk getting saved. You see, men and women, there's only two ways to die. It's not the coronavirus or cancer. You can either die in Christ or else in your sins. Tell me, what would it be this evening if the death angel was to visit you? Would it be one of hope, Would it be one of ecstasy, knowing that you'll close your eyes to this world and you'll open them to behold the face of the one who loved you and gave himself for you, even the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would it be one of fear and trepidation, because when your eyes close to this world, you'll be in that lost sinner's eternity to await the great judgment day, and all without any hope, no advocate there to stand up for your cause and to speak your cause before God. Balaam wished to die the death of the righteous, for he knew it was better. The psalmist could say, Psalm 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious. Because another one for whom he died on the cross has come home. And where he is, there they are with him as well. His desire concerned death. His desire concerned eternity. Not only does he speak about the death the people of God die, but he also is aware there's something which lies beyond death. And thus, he not only says, "Let me die the death of the righteous," but he goes on and he says, "And let my last end be like his." He's a man who believes that the soul of man is immortal. In other words, that which every person has within them, the real being, the real man, it never will die. It is everlasting. There were some who will propound erroneous teachings that at death the soul will sleep. The false prophets that come to your door will believe that. That is not taught in the Scriptures. In fact, the very opposite. One example would be sufficient. That of the man who's become as the dying thief, known as the dying thief. He turned to the Lord while on that cross. He asked him to remember him when the Lord entered into his kingdom. He recognized that the Lord was king. And in reply, the Lord was to say to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That goes against the teaching of soul sleep. That very moment, and he was near to it when he spoke those words, that very moment that he would die, he would be in the presence of the Lord. That very day when death was to come for that repentant thief, he would know what it would be like to be in the same place in which the Savior was going to be. His soul would not be asleep, but rather it would be enjoying the presence of the Savior in the glories of heaven itself. Balaam believed that his soul would live on after death. And that being so, he wanted and desired, and he wished that his end would be like the end of the righteous. Their end, in other words, was different than that of the end of the wicked. When he spoke of death and of the end, many would take that to mean that he spoke of the one and the same thing. But in fact, the latter is a continuation of the other. He has in mind the resurrection of the righteous. You see, this is a great doctrine that is found not only in the New Testament, but it is also found in the Old Testament. We can think of Abraham. And you remember how Abram was to take his only son Isaac unto Mount Moriah and offer him there as God told him to do. But Abraham believed in the resurrection. He believed that God said that through Isaac his seed would be blessed and would be numbered like the sand on the seashore. And that is why he gives the word to his servants. "Abide ye here," Genesis 22, verse 5, "with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He believed that God would raise his son from the dead. If he plunged that sword into him, then he would be raised again. It is also taught in the burying cave, the burying place that he got for Sarah and for his family. That burying place was near Mamre. It was called Machpelah. It gives the meaning of double doors, giving the thought that Abraham believed there's one door through death, but there's another door by the resurrection. For all in Christ, death cannot hold their prey. Abraham believed that. It's counted unto him for righteousness. Balaam believed in the resurrection of the body. And thus he wished to share in the death of the righteous, but he also wished to share in their resurrection as well. His future state was one of concern for him. He wished to have the resurrection end that the people of God have. And it was the Savior who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Let me ask tonight, have you a concern of soul about the resurrection? You'll be raised to meet Christ and go to be with him for all eternity. Is your future state one of a concern for you this evening? That day is coming when the souls of God's people shall be reunited with their bodies. Those bodies will be prepared and fitted for an eternity in heaven to serve the Lord and to serve our King. John chapter 5, for example, verse 28, Lord say this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good on the resurrection of life, they that have done evil on the resurrection of damnation." There's going to be a great resurrection. There's going to be the resurrection day. But not all will be in glory. Only those who have sought the Lord in salvation. Tell me this evening, have you a concern for eternity? Where you'll spend it? Where you'll be in it? What state you will be in? Here is a man, and in a longing to have that resurrection, that eternity which is promised to the child of God. You know, this is a very solemn thought. It's a very solemn text. For eternity is sure, eternity is certain. You will either spend it in God's heaven or else in God's hell. There is a beyond when death comes. Let me illustrate that to you. We're hearing much about Spain in these days with this pandemic. There's a place in Spain called Valladolid. There's a monument there, commemorates the great explorer, Italian explorer Christopher Columbus. He happened to die there, 1506. On that monument there is an inscription. It turns out that inscription is Spain's long-held motto. It was adopted by the king at that time. That inscription is non plus ultra. It's in Latin, it means no more beyond. The Spanish people thought they had reached the ends of the earth. But the striking feature about the monument is that the lion is depicted destroying the word non, which of course is the Latin for no, leaving the words more beyond. You see, Columbus had proved him wrong through his travels, through his exploration. He had proved that there was more beyond Spain, there was more beyond Gibraltar. There was more countries to be found. My friend, can I bring the application in? So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lion of Judah. He has proved, he has shown through his death and through his resurrection that there is more beyond. The world in general today may not be convinced of that. They think there's nothing beyond. You just die like a dog and that's it. One greater than Columbus has destroyed the word non. And he tells us in his word there is more beyond. And my friend, tonight, oh, that the Lord would give you a concern for you to think of your latter end, of that beyond death, where you'll be in eternity, that you might be wise and choose Christ. You see, I want to close with the thought that this desire needs to become a reality. It's one thing wishing, desiring something to be the case. It's quite another thing in seeing it to be a reality. And sadly, we have no greater example than this man, Balaam. For although we commend him in his thinking at this time, although his wishes and his desires were of the highest order, yet the saddest aspect is that he never made steps to put his wishes into practice. He desired to die the death of the righteous, but he never endeavored to live the life of the righteous. He desired to be part of that great hope of the resurrection that the child of God has, but there's no testimony to say that he ever made preparation to have such an end as the believer. Indeed, the opposite may be said to be the case. Well, we read that he met his death in a battle, fighting against the very people whom he longed to be like. Balaam had his wish, but sadly it wasn't his prayer. He desired and wished to be a saint in heaven. He was a man whom the Lord had spoke to, a man whom the Lord gave words to speak to others to. Yet he never had saving faith. So I'll sum up you tonight. The Lord has spoke to you. You've even spoke a word of the Scriptures to someone else. You yourself are not even saved. No saving faith. Balaam wished to be a saint. He wished to be in heaven. But he never saw it. For he was no saint on earth. He had the blessed thoughts of dying in Christ, being raised again in that newness of life. But that's as far as those blessed thoughts carried him. Balaam was never to know the blessings of dying that peaceful and composed death. He never was to know the assurance that Job had. Job could speak in Job 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The silence of Scripture would indicate to us Balaam was never to know the blessings of dying in Christ, and thereby enjoying eternal life and glory with him one day. And you see, that's what makes this verse all the more sad. That's what makes it all the more poignant. For in Balaam could be the example of many who sit under the sound of my voice, even tonight in the gospel. And you do so week after week. You have that desire to die like the righteous when that time of death comes. And you want on that great and final day to be raised to life anew in Christ in the glories of heaven. But alas, you have not sought the Lord. You have not believed. You have not taken those steps, and your desires will become a reality. One can wish to be what they like, but it will never save their soul. It must be put into reality by calling by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, by depending on his work on the Calvary's cross, on the precious blood to make you whole and to make you fit for death for eternity and prepared for heaven. Oh, my sinner friend, I want you to understand, if you want to die in Christ, then you must first live in Christ. That new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become you. You must take that step of putting your desires into reality and call upon God for His mercy to save you. It is not enough to have good intentions to get to heaven one day. Good intentions never save one soul. Balaam had good intentions. Maybe like many another one in the flames of hell tonight, intended to die the death of the righteous, intended to get things right with them, between them and their God, and to be prepared of heart and soul. They had every intention to be in heaven, But alas, they never repented of their sin. They're lost. Never accepted Christ as their Savior. Is that you tonight? Never knew what it was to die a peaceful and a contented death. I wonder, would you? I want to close by just relaying something of Francis Ridley Havergale. She's a hymn writer, penned hymns as found in her hymn book. And after speaking on temperance one day, Francis got the feet wet, went home with a chill, and soon it was told that she was very seriously sick. She said, "I thought so. But is it really too good to be true that I'm going? Doctor, do you think, you really think I'm going?" And he replied, "Yes, today probably." The reply that came was, "Beautiful, splendid to be so near the gate of heaven." With that, pain came. She sunk her head down into the pillow and she said, "There now, it's all over. Blessed rest." She tried to sing. She struck up one high note of praise. She sung one word, "He." And then all was still. And she finished it in heaven. 42 years of age. Men and women, young people, you also can have such a peaceful death. And that death of the righteous, if you will but turn from your sin, turn to the Savior, while the mercy is calling, and while the Spirit is striving with you. I wonder, would you make Francis Havergale's hymn a prayer tonight? I refer to the first verse. "Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." Wonder, would you? Wonder, will you seek Christ where you are this evening? Bow your head. Get in alone to your room. Get on your knees before God. Repent of your sin. Tell the Lord that you're sorry for your sin. Ask Him to apply the blood savingly to your heart, to wash you and to be clean. Ask Him into your heart to be your Savior and to save you. And you know, man, woman, child, young person, you do it. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He'll take you in. He'll save you. And you'll have the assurance whenever that boundary comes in your life, that you'll die the death of the righteous and your latter end will be with them. May the Lord bless His word of each heart tonight. Thank you for joining with us. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we realize, Lord, there's the solemnity of it. This man who had the right desires and the right intentions, yet he never saw it in reality. And oh God, we pray for those under the sound of our voice tonight and have heard God speak and the Lord has put words even in their mouth, yet they have no saving faith. They have not received the word with faith. They have not accepted Christ. They're still in their sin. Lord, we pray that Thou would give that deciding grace tonight. And I would speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Lord, that I would be pleased even to bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross and save their precious soul. Hear this, our prayer. Watch over us, we pray. Keep Thy hand upon us in these days until we meet again. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.